Search your memory, if you would, and go back quite a few years. But which religious leader comes to mind when I read the following biographical sketch? Quote, even though he was not an honor student in school, by age 12, he had memorized the entire New Testament word for word. It wasn't uncommon to have him pray on his knees in his bedroom for hours, earnest tears of fervency flowing down his cheeks. He was thought of as a spiritual child protege at 12 years of age. Which well-known religious leader do you think I'm describing? David Koresh. Remember him? The wacko from Waco? The very same man who years ago promised the Branch Davidian group that he'd serve them and provide loving leadership and help them to rebuild the compound that had fallen into disrepair. Very same man who eventually insisted that he be called the Messiah. The very same man who had taken 19 wives from among the group, some as young as 12 years old. The very same man who carried out a threat of misleading the entire group to their doom. To their doom. Interesting, isn't it? 12 years old, memorized the entire New Testament, prayed fervently, promised to lead this group of quiet collection of deeply needy people in the South. But after child abuse, female abuse, sexual abuse, power abuse, he led them into a local Armageddon of flames and death. Many of you can remember the horror of Jonestown. Those images of mothers and fathers, sometimes cradling children, grandparents, strewn around a South American compound with Dixie cups littering the landscape. Almost 1,000 people voluntarily drinking cyanide cups at the request of a leader who just a few years prior to that was a fairly well-respected religious leader. Religious deception is a sign of the end. Religious deception. So if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13 and listen to Jesus as he describes the difficulty of living on this planet in our day, and also that he also gives his clear indicators pointing to the coming worldwide tribulation and the soon second coming of Jesus Christ as King. So if you would, in honor of the Word of God, would you stand with me and let's read verses 1 through 8 from your bulletin, if you would, so we can read it from the same version together. Mark chapter 13. If you're new with us, we're just working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we find ourselves here now in chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what a wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would use your words to draw some to yourself, that you would awaken their heart to their desperate need of turning to you alone, that they would put their entire life in your hands and your work on the cross and dying for their sins and trusting that you have risen from the dead and will come to live in them and through them. But we also pray that those of us who do know you, that you would use your word to conform us to the image of your Son, that we would be more like Christ, that we would become like Christ, that we would not respond in fear to the things that are happening in our world, but in faith, that we would be more bold and more aggressive in reaching out to those around us who desperately need to hear the gospel. And Father, we'll give you all the glory and all the praise for what you'll do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do not miss, though, some obvious introductory truths that come from what you just read. In fact, they're in your outline there. Number one, God's control is exact. God's control is exact. The temple stones of verse 2 that you just read about were taken down and torn apart exactly as Jesus predicted in AD 70. 37 years later, the Lord's prediction came true precisely as he wrote it here. This wasn't symbolic, it wasn't allegoric, but it happened just as the Lord said, no stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. You say, what's the point? The point is, just as the temple was destroyed exactly as the Lord described it, so will the other prophecies come out exactly the way described them about the end of the world. One of the reasons why prophets, and now here our Lord in this context, would predict a soon coming event, the destruction of the temple, and then prophesy about the end of the world, is so that when you saw the destruction of the temple exactly as he predicted, then you would assume that the end is going to occur exactly as he predicted. So it's to give us confidence that it would come to an end exactly the way he said. The temple was destroyed literally, and the end times will occur just as described literally. The amillennial position of no kingdom and its allegorical descriptions of the end times is contrary to what the Lord teaches and what he demonstrates here in Mark chapter 13. Number two in your outline, this age will be marked by relentless trouble. Can I hear an amen to that? This age will be marked by relentless trouble. Don't freak out over plagues. Don't freak out over diseases, sickness, earthquakes, fires, volcanoes, tsunamis, tornadoes, persecution. Jesus said our age will be full of them. And the closer we get to the end, the more intense they'll become. In fact, when we enter into the tribulation, if we were to enter into it and see that there, it would be extremely intense, all these things. I remember when you pray, come Lord Jesus, you're also praying that this world will get a whole lot worse. You really are. Number three, Jesus is clearly pessimistic about what's coming. Clearly pessimistic. Our Lord is not optimistic about the future, but pessimistic about Mark 13. Now there is a group of people called post-millennialists who maintain that this world's going to get better and better. It'll become so good, it'll go right into the millennial kingdom, and then they say that Christ will come at the end of the kingdom post-millennial or after the millennium. With those post-millennial types, they believe the church and the redeemed will produce a world that will be taken over by Christians. They'll take over the institutions of man by living under the law of God, and they believe that it'll ultimately produce a kingdom. It'll be so good that they'll give the kingdom to Christ when he returns. I promise you this morning, Jesus Christ was not a post-millennialist. Our Lord certainly did not believe that things are going to get better. In fact, when you look at Mark 13, it is one long pessimistic look at history. And while we wait for the Lord to come back, there's going to be a barrage of false Christs, false teachers, false prophets, wars, disasters, persecution, all throughout human history, and then intensifying as we get close and as then the tribulation begins. As we arrive at the tribulation, there'll be an explosion of these events that are described here in Mark 13 that will reach epic proportions. In fact, they're described not only in Mark 13, but also in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation, which details this coming horrible seven-year period, and it entails the worst suffering, the worst destruction, and the worst death that has ever occurred on this planet. Nothing that has happened, World War II, World War I, all those combined, Vietnam, Korea, no matter any of those things, even wars in the past, none of them combined will come close to what's going to happen on this planet. That's how the Bible describes it. Number four, these predictions could not have been fulfilled in AD 70. These prophecies could not describe that period of time or by that period of time. It's an impossible interpretation. If you are going to take the scripture at face value, allow it to speak for itself, then it cannot be describing AD 70. And then number five, of course, for all of us, There is one correct view about the end times. Not many, just one. Second coming of Christ is not a doctrine where you have the freedom to take any view you want. Listen, let me make it simple. Jesus said something, not everything. He didn't say everything. He said one thing, something. And it's popular to be uncertain about eschatology today. Yet there is one biblical view, and there is only one accurate interpretation of any passage of Scripture. Can I hear an amen to that? Sometimes we struggle with determining what it is, but there's only one correct interpretation, many applications. And so, therefore, I believe the correct view is arrived at by seeking the author's intended meaning through a historical, grammatical, contextual approach, allowing the Bible to speak for itself, using the same rules you would interpret any other passage with, and ultimately seeking just the normal sense. You know, when it says red sea, the sea will turn to blood, then that means that it's going to be red, or it's going to be bloody, or it's going to be something like Egypt. It's not going to be bad business is going to occupy our world. You understand the difference? It's going to be a literal, normal rendering. And if you do, if you take it normally, you'll end up with an eschatology similar to, not exactly like, the chart you see in your outline. Take a look at it. We've got the church age, that time and season. Then there's going to be a rapture. And then there'll be the seven-year tribulation, the return of Jesus Christ, His thousand-year kingdom, and then we go into the eternal state forever. And the point is, as a church, FBC today lives in anticipation of Christ's return. Amen to that? We can't wait. Before He comes, though, there's going to be a time of great torment. And the events that are described in Mark chapter 13, 1 through 13, have been happening all throughout human history. They're happening now, but they will increase with intensity during the tribulation, like the intensity of birth pangs during labor as they intensify. So, let's continue in our study and enter in the tribulation today. And remember that we have studied this thus far in the first four verses, and we've already seen that the destruction is coming. Point number one in your outline. First, Christ predicts the temple's future destruction. Now, look at verses 1 and 2. He's going out of the temple. One of the disciples said to Him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings!" And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." The destruction of the temple is a type or a foreshadowing of the destruction coming in the tribulation. Are you getting it? The temple is a type of then what the end times is going to be like. He's telling us that devastation is going to be like a symbolic or a type or a foreshadowing of the amazing devastation that's coming in the long term at the end of all time. And that is what Jesus prophesied. He prophesied the destruction of the Jerusalem and the temple. And then He went way beyond that to the end of the world and the destruction that's going to happen in the tribulation. So then He's questioned about it. Secondly, in your outline, He's questioned privately by His disciples in 3 and 4 as He's sitting on the Mount of Olives now, that they call it the Olivet Discourse. Opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the first four that were called by Him, are questioning Him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Now, He wants to know, they want to know the chronology. When is this going to happen? And what are the indicators that are going to help us to know when it's happening? What's going to happen? And the Lord answered these questions in reverse order. He first tells them the signs of what's going to happen, and then He tells them the timing in Mark 13. So you have the near event, and then you have the far event. And that's how prophecy was in the Old Testament, and that's what you find here. And so He made sure the disciples knew, though, that there is going to be a gap between the destruction of the temple and His second coming and the tribulation. There's going to be a gap there. Take a look in your outline there, the two verses that are listed for you from the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, the end is coming later after the temple because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear what? Immediately. And then Luke 21:9, "When you hear wars and destructions, don't be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." The disciples thought it was all going to happen at one time. The destruction of the temple, the return of Christ, and the end of the world. They all thought it was going to happen right then. But the Lord tells them there's a gap between Jerusalem's fall and the second coming of Christ. And He makes sure they understand that. And that gap is filled with signs which will intensify, like the contractions during childbirth, and until we finally arrive at the tribulation when the signs will be at their most severe. Take a look at verse 8 for a second, Mark 13. "These things are merely the" what? "The beginning of the birth pangs." The beginning. So just as labor begins with pain that's less severe compared to the hard labor to follow, so then the time of the tribulation will begin with lighter pain and become excruciatingly intensive labor pains just prior to Christ's return. Read with me aloud 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Let's read it together. It describes it this way. Here we go. The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So these labor pains, in a sense, have a double fulfillment, both in the present age and in a greater fulfillment in the tribulation at that age to come. One writer put it this way. That is not to say that some of the things that will happen then don't happen now, but they will happen later in proportions that are far beyond anything we've ever known now. We have war now, earthquakes now, we have famine now, we have trouble now, we have killing now, persecution now, we have hatred now, but nothing compared to the incredible display of that's going to take place in that coming compressed period of time, referring to the tribulation. Now, there are five distinct signs, birth pangs, that are of growing intensity, and they're going to begin here, and we're going to begin to look at these birth pains this morning. We're going to look at one of them this week, just one, deception, and then we're going to look at three of them next week, and then we're going to look at the final one in the following week, in 2 weeks. So we're just going to look at one today, and the first thing of the birth pangs is number one in your outline, deception. Deception. Specifically, religious deception. So look at verses 5 and 6. We've already completed verse 4 as we're working our way through this book. Verse 5 now, Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one, what? Misleads you, that many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Now, before you look for a sign, Jesus says, hey, make sure that no one misleads you. That word mislead in the Greek is planao, and it means to wander away, to get off the path, to be led astray, to be deceived. If you're a collegian, to be punked, okay, faked out, to be mistaken. Don't be fooled, he's saying. Don't be fooled. Don't be punked. And to think there's any other than what Jesus says here. Don't be fooled into anything other than what Jesus says here. Trust your Bible. Trust Mark 13. Don't trust me. Trust your Bible. Don't trust somebody else. Trust your Bible. Don't be deceived into thinking the end is happening if somebody attacks us or some plague hits us or some earthquake wipes us out and San Clemente falls into the ocean. Trust your Bible. Look at the command there, verse 5. See to it. See to it. That's a command. See to it. He says, take heed, watch out. That's what it means. Open your eyes. Be on the alert. Perceive what's really going on here. Hey, look at me. He's telling you, perceive what's really going on. Understand what your Bible says. Look through that lens. Don't buy what they're selling. Keep your eyes open. You say, why? The greatest threat at the end of the world is not external dangers. It's religious deception. That's the big danger. And instead of telling his men about the signs of his coming, he kind of warns them about the false signs to be aware of. Not everything that seems to be a sign of the end of the world in reality is a sign. So don't freak out when bad things hit. Don't freak out. What's going to happen? Look at verse 6. Look at it. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Pretenders will arise in the name of Christ. They'll be phony messiahs. They'll take the title Messiah. They'll be messianic imposters. And there will be, according to this verse, many of them. See, it's that? Many will come in my name. Since the time of Christ, my old prof, Charles Feinberg, actually said that there have been 64 false messiahs who have tried to lead Israel astray. Since the time of Christ, 64. But look ahead again in this passage. These false messiahs will have always been around, but during the final phase, toward the end of the world, during the tribulation, there'll be a proliferation like nothing we've ever seen. Look what it says. Many will come in whose name? My name. Literally, upon my name. That's what it means. Upon my name, telling us they base their claims on the authority of Christ. They claim to represent Christ or to be possessors of his authority. Some of them actually claim to be the risen Christ. So look at Mark 13, verse 21. Look ahead a little bit when we get there. Mark 13, verse 21. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the who? The Christ. Behold, he is here. Do not what? Don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, who? Even the elect. Now, what that means is they're very deceptive. Very deceptive. What will they say? Verse 6, I am he. They'll say, I am he, and will mislead many. I am he, I am he. Jesus claims that title for himself, does he not? He says, I am. I am. He uses that incredible name for God, the name for God, I am, from Exodus 3. And Jesus actually says this in his coming trials, which are coming up here. This is the Passion Week. It's very close now to the crucifixion on Friday. And in Mark 14, 62, he says, and Jesus said, I am. I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he calls himself God using that name, I am. But in spite of that, the true Christ will be rejected, and those false messiahs will be embraced, misleading many, many. The false pretenders will say, I myself am Christ. And these messianic imposters will continue to pop up. They're going to keep popping up as they have been doing all throughout history since the beginning. You realize this. As I'm researching this, Josephus, the Roman Jewish historian, he said that there were so many who claimed to be Christ returning in the first century. In the first century, so many of them, here's the quote, that they were apprehended and killed every day. That's a lot of people. In the 5th century, there was a guy named Moses of Crete. I love that, Moses. He convinced the Jews of Crete that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and he convinced them to follow him into the sea, like Moses, to walk on the water from Crete to Israel. Isn't that awesome? Needless to say, they all got wet and the movement came to a soggy end, okay? Recently, we've had Sun Myung-moon, Jim Jones, David Koresh. Read aloud with me 2 Timothy 3:13 in light of those people. Let's do that together. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, over 30 suicides occurred in Los Angeles among the group called Heaven's Gate because one man claimed that he knew when God was returning. And I don't know, don't raise your hand right now if you would, please don't. But how many of you have watched those crazy so-called Christian evangelists on TV and asked yourself, like I have had, and asked myself, how do they remain on TV? Who believes this stuff? Who supports these wackos? They're not all that way, but some of them are really, really loopy. Are you with me on this? There's the point. People are deceived now by false religious leaders, and it's only going to get worse and more intense toward the end. They're deceived now. Read aloud with me 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's read it together. Here we go. But false prophets will arise among the people, just as there was also false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. It will be maligned. False prophets in the world, false teachers in our midst, and in the future, as the world begins to unravel through political change, through environmental holocaust, through economic upheaval, the time will be ripe for a deliverer to come on the scene and offer himself as the solution. Meaning, these false messiahs will lead to the ultimate false Christ himself. His name is what? The Antichrist, the extreme deceiver, who during the tribulation, according to Daniel 11:37, will magnify himself above God. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, and Revelation calls him the beast. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 and 3. Look at it there. Let no one in any way deceive you. Again, deception. For it, the day of the Lord he's talking about, this coming future, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Daniel says of the Antichrist in Daniel 8:25, look there, it says, and though through his shrewdness he will cause what? Deceit to succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. And do you recall the first seal of the great seals in Revelation chapter 6? The first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, so to speak. Remember this now. Understand this, because this figures into what we're going to talk about in just a little bit. It says there in Revelation 6, 1 and 2, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice of thunder, come. And I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it had a bow, no arrows, just a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Remember this. This deception is crucial for you to understand. One commentator explains this. The rider upon the white horse is under the first seal is a counterfeit. He is a false Christ, the Antichrist, who goes forth to conquer. His conquest is a bloodless one, and he has only a bow, no arrows, and he will bring about a false peace among the nations, which probably these nations for a time maybe have been alarmed by the supernatural removal of the church, but he's going to bring about a false peace. The Antichrist uses peace to destroy. And his power will escalate during the birth pangs, and it'll eventually thrust him into power during the second half of the tribulation, according to Daniel 9. And friends, this is only the beginning of the birth pains. Only the beginning. Look at Mark 13, verse 5 again. See to it that no one, what? Mislead you. See to it that no one, what? Mislead you. The first birth pain is religious deception. Now, I want you to think about deception for a minute. There will be those who will claim to be Christ, but think broader than that for a moment, and consider that there are entire religious systems that deny Jesus Christ and exalt the Antichrist. There are entire religious systems that exalt the Antichrist, and they deny Christ. Can you imagine a worldwide religion, a growing religion, that is deceptive about Christ and actually exalts the Antichrist? Can you imagine that? Well, you don't have to imagine. Because the religion that does that is the fastest growing religion in the world today. It is the Muslim faith. It is Islam. Most people think of Islam as utterly distinct from Christianity. We think if someone's a Muslim, they have absolutely no connection to Christianity. Not true. There are religious faiths. Many religions have no connection to Christianity. Hinduism has no connection to Christianity. Buddhism has no connection to Christianity. But some faiths have a connection to Christianity because Satan wants to be a counterfeit. He wants to deceive by getting as close to the truth as he possibly can. And sadly today, hopefully not here, but there are untaught, misled, mostly unsaved, so-called Christians who think that Muslims are believers, are saved, going to heaven just like Christians because they believe in one God and they believe in Jesus. Popular speaker and author Tony Campolo said, quote, when we listen to the Muslim mystics as they talk about Jesus and their love for Jesus, I must say it's a lot closer to New Testament Christianity than a lot of Christians. Nothing could be farther from the truth than that quote. Nothing. Friends, do not ever think the Muslim Jesus is the same Jesus of the Bible. One more time. Do not ever think the Muslim Jesus is the same Jesus of the Bible. Get this. In my study, and I checked everything according to their documents, I checked everything. I had a lot of help from John MacArthur through this and several other researchers in this process and in my study. I want you to think deeply about verse 6. Would you look at verse 6 again? Many will come in what name? My name, saying that I am he, and will mislead many. The false Muslim Jesus plays a role in Islamic eschatology. Yes, Muslims have an eschatology. They have a theology of the end. Let me describe the Muslim Jesus to you and understand that this comes right out of their own writings. This comes out of the Quran. This comes out of the Sunnah. Okay, this is not something that I've made up. This comes out of their writings. The Quran is supposedly the word of Allah. Actually, it is the word of Satan. but they think it is the word of Allah, and the Sunnah are the words and the works of Muhammad. The Quran constitutes the Holy Scripture, and the Sunnah, sometimes called the Hadith, constitute their holy tradition. Their theology comes out of the Quran and the Sunnah. Just as Roman Catholic theology comes out of the Bible and traditions, just as Judaism comes out of the Old Testament and rabbinic traditions, Muslims also have two sources of authoritative truth, the Quran and the Sunnah. True Christians, born-again Christians, hopefully you in this room, have only one source of authority, and that source is the Bible. Just one. So in Islam, they have a false Jesus, but their Jesus was just a man. He was not God. He did not die for sins, but he did go to heaven like Elijah. Because he did not die, he did not rise, therefore he did not provide atonement for sin for anyone, their Jesus. He's just a man, he's just a prophet, but he's nothing more. And he went to heaven like Elijah, and he's in heaven right now, standing alongside Allah, waiting for Allah to send him back. In their system, this prophet, Jesus, who is now in heaven, plays a key role in their end times because he will return from heaven without dying and he will come back when Allah sends him back. You say, why does Allah want to send Jesus back? He's got a lot of prophets to choose from. Why is he sending Jesus back? The answer is this, is so that when this false Jesus shows up, their Muslim Jesus can correct all the Christians who have misunderstood who he is. The sources again for this are the Quran and the Sunnah, not my words. The great event of the coming of Jesus is so that this prophet Jesus, this man, this false Jesus who comes back and straighten out the misguided Christians who think that Jesus was God and died on the cross and again provided atonement and he's the only way of salvation, their Jesus will return and straighten all your false beliefs out, that the Bible's the Word of God, that Christ is God, that Christ is Redeemer. He's going to straighten you all out. And by the way, when he gets back, when he comes back again, he'll get married, this false Jesus. He'll have children, he'll die, and he'll be buried next to Muhammad. Now, that's the Muslim Jesus, but it gets worse. The Islamic eschatology, there are three great signs for the end of history. Quoting their sources, again, exclusively in their eschatology, three great signs, and each of these signs is a man. Let me tell you about each one of them. In light of verse 6, would you look at, again, Mark 13, verse 6, one more time, if you would. It says this, it's very clear, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And he says, do not be misled, open your eyes. So what is this? Let me explain this huge deception. First, the first man that will come at the end of history is the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, the Mahdi. Sometimes he's called the 12th Imam. Every time that the ex-president of Iran gave a speech, he always gave glory to the Mahdi. Glory to the 12th Imam. And I believe the new president, Hassan Rouhani, does the same. They're waiting for the coming of Mahdi, the promised redeemer of Islam. What is Mahdi coming to do? He's coming, listen carefully, to slaughter all who will not worship Allah, to kill all who will not convert to Islam. These non-Muslims are identified in their writings as pigs and dogs. And the Mahdi will establish an everlasting worldwide dominating kingdom of Islam. That's what the Mahdi will do, or Mahdi. Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, Imam means guided one, is their long-awaited savior. It's the savior they're looking for. He establishes the final caliphate, meaning the final successor to Muhammad. And the world must follow Mahdi as he takes over, and those who don't follow Mahdi, he will destroy, killing all enemies of Islam. Mahdi will carry out a holy war, and either you convert or you will be killed, and he will have an army, and that's exactly the mission of ISIS today. That's exactly what's going on. Now, understand this, and I'm only trying to put this in perspective. I never really understood Revelation 20, verse 4. There was no contemporary application at all to Revelation 20, verse 4. And it says this, I saw the sons of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, that they will come to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. There's no contemporary application to beheading until our day. Until our day. And understand, this is Mahdi's army. They will be massive, and his army will travel from nation to nation and punish the unbelievers. The holy writings of Islam say this army will carry black flags. And on those black flags will be one word, and that word will be the word punishment. And by the way, the Iranian army today carries black flags. ISIS carries black flags, and they're ready for the coming of the Mahdi. Mahdi will lead an army of black flags, first to Israel, slaughter the Jews, and then he'll establish his rule in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. This is their writings. And that's their literature, what it says. The slaughter of the Jews, then his rule on the Temple Mount. Does this sound a little familiar to you? According to their holy writings, Mahdi will bring rain, crops, wealth, and happiness to all, will love him, so no one will speak of anyone but him. Their writings say the Mahdi will come and make at first a peace agreement with the Jews and with the West for 7 years, and they will also reign, that the reign of Mahdi will last 7 years, in which he establishes Islam on the earth. He establishes it. Their holy writings say the Mahdi will come riding on this, get this now, the Mahdi will come riding on a white horse. And it even says in their writings, as it says in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. They actually quote the scripture that speaks of the Antichrist. Saddam Hussein, by the way, painted murals of the Mahdi on a white horse all over Baghdad. And when he comes, he will come carrying a sword to kill the infidels. And when the Mahdi arrives, they will discover hidden scriptures that they've never discovered before. He'll discover them somewhere near the Sea of Galilee. He will claim that these scriptures are the true scriptures, which will be used by the Mahdi to show the Jews and the Christians they were wrong, that their scriptures, your Bible that you have in your lap right now, is false. That's what they'll say. So get this. Let me summarize this, if I can. The Mahdi will be a messianic figure. He will be the descendant of Muhammad. He will be an unparalleled, unequaled leader. He will come out of the crisis of turmoil. He will take control of the world. He'll establish a new world order. He will destroy all who resist him. He will invade many nations. He will make a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. He will conquer Israel, massacre the Jews. He will establish Islamic world headquarters at Jerusalem. He'll rule for 7 years, establish Islam as the only religion. He will come on a white horse with supernatural power. He will be loved by all the people of the earth. Does that sound familiar to you? Because that is the precise description of the biblical Antichrist. The Bible's Antichrist is Islam's Mahdi. In your notes, Mahdi is the biblical Antichrist. We know the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6 is the Antichrist. They use that verse to describe their Mahdi. The description of Mahdi is exactly the description of the biblical Antichrist in detail, matches up perfectly point by point by point by point. The Bible's Antichrist is Islam's savior and the world conqueror who establishes a universal Islamic kingdom. Look at verse 6 again of Mark 13. Look at it. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. The second man, the second sign, is Jesus. Jesus. The Mahdi is not Jesus. The Mahdi is greater than Jesus. That's important to their system. But if Mahdi is greater than Jesus, then we Christians are wrong, right? So the Muslim Jesus will return. Yes, Muslims believe that Jesus will come again. It's just not the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in the return of Jesus, not the true Jesus. But the Jesus of Islam, not God, he didn't die, he didn't rise from the dead, he didn't provide sacrifice for sin, he didn't die on the cross for your sins, he didn't bear the wrath of God and punishment on your behalf, he's not the one that you can turn to as the way, the truth, and the life, not that one, but their Jesus returns. He's a prophet, he comes back, he is one purpose when he returns, and that is his purpose, is to assist and aid the Mahdi. He returns, listen to this, as a radical Muslim. He will arrive at a minaret near Damascus. And he will come back holding the wings of two angels who flew him down to meet the gathering army of the Mahdi in the east, the army of the black flags. This false Jesus, when he comes back, then he'll pray to the Mahdi, who is greater than he. He'll acknowledge the Mahdi as Lord. He will make a pilgrimage to Mecca. He will worship Allah, and thus he will lead all Christians who follow him to reject the notion of Jesus and accept the real Jesus, their view, who is nothing but a prophet and but a man. And they're going to try to deceive the world as to who Jesus really is. There Jesus will establish a worldwide Sharia law. That Jesus will establish worldwide Sharia law. He'll become the greatest Muslim evangelist. He'll be the final witness on the Day of Judgment against all non-Muslims. Again, this comes from their writings, their Holy Scripture. Understand, so-called Christians everywhere will affirm they were wrong, the gospel was wrong, the New Testament was wrong, that Jesus didn't die, Jesus didn't rise, he isn't God, he isn't the Son of God, he isn't the Savior, he isn't the one who can bring you home to heaven. He himself, though, will come back and he will point out, this false Jesus, how wrong we've been. He'll correct all the misinterpretations and all the misrepresentations. Their literature says, it's a direct quote, he will shatter crosses. That's metaphoric for the destruction of the church, the symbol of Christianity being placed in the church. Then the Islamic Jesus will do one more thing. He will kill the Islamic Antichrist. He will kill the Islamic Antichrist. Then they'll teach that their Islamic Jesus will die and be buried by Muhammad, but not until he's destroyed Christianity by revealing who he really is. Who is he really? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible, the true authority, say about this person? When you compare what the Muslim Jesus does to the false prophet in the book of Revelation, chapters 13, 16, 19, and 20, what you compare, when you compare that Islamic Jesus to the biblical false prophet, what you find out is that false prophet who aids and abets the Antichrist, it is clear their Islamic Jesus is the biblical false prophet. Their Jesus is the biblical false prophet. Their Savior, Mahdi, is the biblical Antichrist. In your notes, their Jesus is the biblical false prophet. One of the writings says that this Jesus, this false Jesus, espouses the cause of Mahdi. Jesus is Mahdi's executioner. Jesus is Mahdi's enforcer. Jesus is Mahdi's prophet. Again, look at verse 6 one more time. Please look at it. Many will come in what name? The name of Jesus. Saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Third, the third man, the third sign is Dajjal. Dajjal, D-A-G-G-J-J-A-L. He is the Islamic Antichrist. The Muslims call him Dajjal. He is the great deceiver. He comes to earth, according to them, on a mule. He is blind in one eye. And this Islamic Antichrist is an infidel and a false miracle worker. But guess who the Dajjal claims to be? Guess who he claims to be? Are you ready? He claims to be Jesus, the Son of God. He claims to be deity. And he will attempt to stop the Mahdi and the false Islamic Jesus, the false prophet. But they teach the false Islamic Jesus will kill the Jesus who claims to be God. Who is this Islamic Antichrist? You know what it is? It's actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Their Dajjal is the biblical Christ. Here's a quote from their religious books. Quote, the army of Satan will be led by a person who will claim to be Jesus Christ, God. There will be a battle, and in their battle, in their writings, the Muslim Jesus will fight the other Jesus, the Dajjal, and they teach the Muslim Jesus will kill the other Christ, the Dajjal, the true Christ, and establish Islam forever. Here's the truth. The truth is, the true Christ will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet and establish his kingdom forever, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Jesus, are you ready? Is their Antichrist. Our Antichrist is their Redeemer, and our future false prophet is their false Jesus. Can you say, wow? The true Jesus, the biblical Jesus, says to you this morning, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. See to it that no one, verse 5, misleads you. Verse 6, many will come in my name, in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus, saying, I am he, and will mislead how many? Millions. This is Satan's counterfeit, the Muslim world domination. They're teaching a false Christ in a complete reversal. Now, someone might say, wait a minute, I thought the future, we're supposed to have a revived Roman Empire. Listen, the vast majority of the Roman Empire in New Testament times is today under Muslim control. At least 60%. And Islam is moving across Europe rapidly, is it not? It's already saturated France and England. Already. Get this, in Ezekiel 28, there's a snapshot of the Antichrist, and in that snapshot, they list eight nations who will be a coalition for the Antichrist. All eight of those nations right now are Muslim nations. All eight of them. Probably the same eight nations in the same view of Revelation 17, 9 through 11. Magog is the modern Central Asia, the Islamic Republic of former Soviet Union. Meshech is Turkey. Tubal is Turkey. Persia is Iran. Ethiopia is Sudan. Put is Libya. Gomer is Turkey. And Beth Taragame is southern Turkey. Is that an eye-opener to you? Those nations that will support him are already Muslim nations. Jesus tells us in Mark 13, verses 5 through 6, as history progresses, more and more people are going to claim to be Jesus, to be the Messiah, to be the hope, gearing up for the final deceiver, the Antichrist. But not only be individuals who claim to be the Christ, but entire religious systems are misleading people against the true Christ. And in the future, they will mislead the world about Jesus Christ. They're doing so today. There is an entire world of Muslims who think that Jesus is someone that he is not. And consequently, to our breaking hearts, they reject the true Christ and the true gospel. So, number one, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not compromise. Do not accommodate. Don't do it. Don't say, isn't that wonderful? They love Jesus. It's not your Jesus. Any other Jesus than the true Jesus is not Jesus. Let me say it one more time. Any other Jesus than the true Jesus is not Jesus. Amen? And if you worship any other than the true Jesus, you're cursed. You're doomed. Number two, trust your Bible. Trust your Bible. Don't be fooled by pretenders. All pretenders can be easily identified. Do you understand that when Jesus says he comes again, he will come in glory? He will be unveiled. He will be in the sky. That there will be no mistaking. When somebody comes, I'm Jesus. Yeah, sure. You know, when you stood in front of the resurrected Christ in all his glory, you fell flat on your face. Somebody comes up to you and goes, I'm Jesus. You're like, uh-huh, make me faint. You know what I mean? Come on, people, think. Trust your Bible. Don't be fooled. Trust your Bible. Horrible events are going to happen on this planet. Don't be thinking, this is it. So what if San Clemente falls in the water? Who cares? We don't need San Clemente. If we go to war, we're finally persecuted or wiped out. It's not the end of the world. This book describes the end of the world. This book. And all these struggles are going to happen now, but these signs are going to increase with terrible intensity when we get close to the tribulation. Number three, correctly understand those who are fooled. There will be people you know who are going to be misled, and some of them are going to be people from sound local churches, even FBC. And God's Word says, those who persist in being misled are merely demonstrating they were never saved in the first place. Those who persist in being misled. They were never a genuine born-again believer. Why? Because we know, 1 John 2:19. Read it out loud with me. Let's read it together. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. There has always been and always will be, until Jesus returns, deceivers and the deceived. Always. Don't be afraid. Some of you are afraid. Don't be afraid. We're not to be afraid. Don't let your prejudices move you to hate. Don't. Be brokenhearted. Share the gospel with those of the Muslim faith. Share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. Don't be afraid. That's not your job. Your job is to proclaim the good news. Amen? Or to tell them. Love them. Share the gospel with them. Bleed for them. Help them to understand their own eschatology. But don't be afraid. Don't retreat. Take your stand. Take your stand. Number four, make it your goal to endure to the end. Mark 13:13 says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You don't earn your salvation by endurance. You demonstrate you're genuinely saved by your endurance. Superficial faith collapses under hardship and persecution. Listen to me. Listen. False Christians melt under heat. Make believers wither away when life gets unfair, difficult, or hurtful. All true believers continue to follow Christ and endure by the power of the dwelling Holy Spirit. Listen. Don't put your stuff away. Listen. Have you put your entire hope in the person of Jesus Christ? This is not a time for half measures. This is not a time to play with Christianity. True believers are all in. They're all in. They believe that Christ was God, who became a man, who, out of an unbelievable action of love, took our place on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins, rose from the dead, and when we exchange all that we are for all that He is, when we put our faith in Him, and we turn in repentance, a gift that He gives us, when that happens, we're transformed, we're different, and we are Christ and Christ forever. Amen. Cry out for mercy today. Don't be playing with your future. Don't be playing with your eternity. Cry out for mercy and ask Him to transform you now. Next week, you thought today was serious? Next week, we get the joy of war and earthquakes and famines and plagues. Ebola. Hey, it's all there. Let's pray together, shall we?